Go live, Pat. And that's that. That was church-specific information, by the way. Lord's Supper today at the end of this... No, that's wrong. Deacon's me. I was like, whoa. That's one way to keep me on my toes, Edie. Deacon's meeting today after the... No, that's wrong, too. Okay, well... That was the only announcement here that's new. So, and you know what's funny is Edie sent me this to check it over. So that's my fault. Can't blame Edie. Yeah, it was a test. Well, I failed the test, so there you go. That won't be the last time, I can assure you that. But anyways, good to be here. And, good to see everybody here, and we'll continue. Here we are. We'll go ahead and dismiss the children, I think. Yeah. Let me get to where we're going. All right. We're here, I promise you, physically and mentally. James on lesson 30 and 31. Trucking, moving right along. James 1:26 through chapter 2, verse 4, if we make it that far, getting into chapter 2. So it'll be a good time. Feel like there was something... else, I guess that was it. Okay. Why don't we go ahead and start with a word of silent prayer. We'd like to take advantage of 1 John 1:9, which tells us if we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's go ahead and take a moment. We'll take care of that and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for this time that we have together with You to learn to grow together as a like-minded body of believers. We thank You for the opportunity, and we ask today that we can just make these things a part of our lives. There's a lot going on right now, and we just continue to pray that we not only know You're in control, but we apply that in our personal circumstances, and we just thank You for the time that we have left on this earth. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, back to James on lesson 30, and I'd say that's not too bad since we're sort of getting into chapter 2 at 30 lessons. I don't know if that's good or bad, but it seems like it's okay. And last time, if you remember, we talked about blessings. Blessings. I know you've slept since then, but usually we can remember blessings when, you know, even though we've slept, somehow we remember blessings that we don't remember anything else. But blessings are a good thing. We all enjoy them. We all desire them. We all want to experience them. And James has given us the land of the, or the, the, I guess you could say the rule book on how to receive those blessings, which is interesting because everyone's searching for the wonderful things that God gives, but there's only one place to get them, and that's from God, and it's got to be according to God's way, God's procedure, which basically means you've got to include God in the process. And not only that, but as we saw from the scripture, you have to be growing or walking uprightly, taking part in that sanctification process that the scripture God desires us to do. In other words, you have a part. That's kind of where we were last time, and that's really what I tried to focus on, is our part in blessings. Sometimes we have this attitude that we can just sit back and wait for God, which is true, right? But at the same time, we do have to be partaking in the spiritual life growth process, or else you're not preparing yourself for those blessings. You want to be prepared. Remember, God's sitting up here waiting on us with his hand on his hip saying, okay, I want to give you all this great stuff, but you have to get mentally, spiritually prepared before I can give it to you. So instead of taking the reserved, you know, position and just stepping back and say, okay, God, where are they at? Take a proactive position and continue to grow and prepare. Prepare. Isn't that what we're doing anyways? We're preparing for the Lord to come back, and we're also preparing for your own personal blessings. So, you know, there's a lot of preparation to do, but at least it's all for an exciting reason, right? It's all for a reason that we, I think, is encouraging and motivating. And so all that to say, you need the capacity to be able to handle what you're about to receive, right? You don't give the keys to a 13-year-old and expect them to have the capacity to be able to maintain the vehicle, to be able to come back on time, to be able to follow all the rules. So guess what? You don't give them a vehicle with the keys, right? And it's the same thing with blessings, right? If we can't manage the bigger, the better, the greater, the more, I guess you can say, enjoyment or even temporal happiness of this earth. If we can't handle that, if we can't understand that we need to separate where our happiness comes from while enjoying the happiness of this life, well, then we're not ready. We're just not ready for it. Because it's so easy to get sidetracked and enjoy the temporal happiness and lose sight of the eternal happiness that God gives us in the spiritual life. So yes, it's a challenge. It is a challenge, but the good thing that James is laying this out for us, because we want to be able to handle the blessings and not lose sight of what's important. That's the kicker, right? If you can receive the blessings and keep your priorities straight in the Lord, well, then you have something going on. Because everyone can experience the great things of this life. The question is, how are you going to experience them? Are you going to go into an oblivion or not, right? So let me read James 1:26 here. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. So, remember, James is using this word religious to, well, the word means an outward expression of what one believes. Normally, those things are tied together. What you believe should be represented by how you live. That's just logic, right? In other words, you should be a genuine Christian and not a hypocritical Christian, because you're living according to what you believe, you're living according to the Word of God, and therefore you're an obedient, faithful Christian. I would say that's what we all strive to do, right? But James is saying, if your so-called religion, in other words, the outward experience of what you believe in, consists of you not being able to bridle your tongue, whatever you stand for, whatever you believe in, is worthless. In other words, you're not reflecting that. You're not reflecting that. And that's how Christians get a bad rap. Exactly like this. Right? They claim to be a Christian. And people have a lot of ideas about maybe what a Christian is like, but then they see this Christian that's talking bad about everybody. They see the Christian that has a filthy mouth, they're perverted, and they're looking, they're saying, well, that doesn't seem to go with what they believe in or what Jesus was or what the Bible is, right? So it turns them off from Christianity, right? And I'm not saying that you can't be a Christian and have a dirty mouth. Because you can, right? A dirty mouth isn't going to keep you out of heaven. What I'm telling you is, we're talking about setting an example. And not, it goes farther than that, actually. It actually goes to living the way God wants us to live, right? I mean, are we doing that or not? Because it's easy to get into certain conversations about people, but it's not so easy to maybe ask yourself, how far do I go into this conversation, right? And what do I say about these people in this conversation? There's a part of this verse that has to do with restraining, bridling the tongue, is what he's talking about. And I would add that the only way we can get better at holding certain things back or saying certain things is from growing up spiritually. Really. Because we're going to want to entertain those kind of things. Right? Gossip, maligning, reputation, murdering someone, right? And maybe they kind of rubbed you wrong one day, and now you hear a conversation about them over here. They say, oh, let me kind of get into that conversation because, you know, they just kind of irritated you maybe a little bit the other day. See what I mean? So it's very easy. It happens. We're human, and we have a tendency to, if we're off track, out of fellowship, we can react. We can react in a negative way. So bridling the tongue is a skill that comes from application of God's Word. Application of God's Word. And it's one of those topics that I think hits close to home for every one of us. Everybody here, we all need to work on bridling the tongue. I mean, let's be honest. We're human beings. We talk to people. We interact with people. And sometimes you're caught off guard. Sometimes you're approached with the negativity, almost like it's almost a trap setting you up. What are you going to say? Right? All of a sudden it comes in a phone call, a text, in person. Now you're in the position where you've got to take control of what you say. So, yes, it's a challenge. And if you're out of fellowship, you're asking for trouble. Right? That's number one. And definitely spiritual growth helps and is critical in doing this. But remember, the Amplified Version brought it out for us. It says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, and then in parentheses it says, piously observant of the external duties of his faith. In other words, just going through the motions, right? Just showing you out here that I'm a Christian, but not in here. And does not bridle his tongue, but deludes his own heart. This person's religious service is worthless, and then it says futile or barren. So, you know, you want to put some meaning into what your position is in Christ. And I don't mean putting that meaning in Christ. The meaning's there for him. I'm talking about in our own personal life. We want to live in a way that is Christ-like, and if we're going to do that, one thing I can guarantee is Christ didn't go around gossiping about everybody when he was on the earth. He didn't go around slandering and tearing people's reputation up, and these kinds of things. And it's so easy to go veer away from a Christ-like mind when we're not in fellowship and we're not growing. So keep that in mind. But there's a major disconnect here, and James is bringing that out. You know, he's been bringing that out. Hey guys, right from the beginning, remember he's like, there's you're Christians, but you're not acting like Christians. That's pretty much the theme of what we've been seeing. This is no different. Like you're acting like you're some form of Christian, but your mouth isn't indicating that. Right? It's like, you know, where are we at here? Let's regroup. So, basically, they were making a show of holiness, right? But they were unable to bridle the tongue at the same time. And then Here's really what the word is that we need to look at in this verse. It's bridal. The word is kalinagogeo. Say that 10 times. It is a verb, and it means to hold in check. To hold in check, to restrain oneself from saying something. Well, that's pretty self-explanatory, right? It is a good word because, remember I mentioned the other day that there are certain things that we sometimes think about or want to say, and we have the option to say them or not. And that's really where this word comes into play. Because there's so many things that will come to your mind. We could say this, we could go in this direction. You can steer the conversation in a completely different way if you want to. See, you can do, you have options, is what I'm saying. But the thing about it is, this word is telling us there's certain things we have to hold in check. Is it something that's worth saying? Is it going to bring value to the conversation, or is it going to detract? Is it going to tear someone down, or is it going to build them up, or is it going to maintain neutral ground? Right? That's up to you to decide, because the other person isn't going to know what you're about to say, number one, and if it's good or bad, number two. They may not even be a believer. They are not responsible for what you say. Okay? So, not to mention, we also have a sin nature. A sin nature. And, you know, certain things come to mind from that sin nature, but do we act on those thoughts? Maybe, maybe not, right? I can tell you, if we're not filled with the Spirit, we're more than likely to act on those thoughts and feelings of the sin nature, which is not good, right? Because we're not holding in check, we're not restraining. See, the Holy Spirit has a restraining effect, a restraining on your own sin nature. So that gives you the ability to have the power over that sin nature when it comes to things like gossip. Very easy one to get involved with. Very easy, right? So, you know, these things are, and this is a good, what I like about this verse is we can practice it today. We can practice. It's not like one of these applications that, you know, we can wait until the test hits. It's right now. I mean, you can practice this at the break, maybe. Maybe you can practice this at right when you leave the door, you get a phone call, and bam, right? Should I say this? You know? So, yeah, this is an important thing, because I think what we say is an indicator of what is in our soul or what's not in our soul, right? We always talk about that term, like-minded believers. It is very comfortable to be around people who you can relate to, who think similar to you, because you're both rooted in the Word of God, you're rooted in the mind of Christ, so you're similar. And so there is a sort of it's relaxing. It's a little more comforting to be around them, because you're not constantly having to guard yourself and constantly, you know, confessing your sins, because you're constantly being out of fellowship with in a conversation. It's not like that. It's a healthy conversation. It's a fun conversation, and you don't really have to worry about too much. The reason I'm saying that is because what you talk about is related to what's in your soul, right? Or what's not in your soul. And if the only thing that's coming to your mouth is tearing down someone's reputation, you've really got to start to think about the spiritual component. You can't fix the external if you don't fix the internal first. What we say and what we do are tied to what we think, which is a spiritual component. And it's the most important component, right? It's got to come first before we can, say the right things. Or restrain the right things. In other words, its application is what it is. Its application. The Greek word you see here, it's a long one, but it is actually a compound word, and it consists of, first, the word consists of to lead. That's one of the words, to lead. The other word is a bridle or a bit, like in a horse's mouth, right? So you get the clear picture when you think about a bridle, is that horse is going where the rider tells that horse to go because of the bridle and the bit. If he moves left, he's going to go left because there's a metal rod in his mouth telling the horse to go this way, right? Or motion, pressure, motion combined. But you get the point. The horse is controlled by the bridle and bit. And that is one of the words in this compound word right here. The other one is to lead. So literally the word means, if you want to say it literally, it means to lead with a bit or lead with a bridle. That's what it means. So now you're imagining yourself as a horse, right? No. That's not the idea, but you know, it's not too far-fetched. Because what they're used for is controlling a horse, steering the horse. Isn't that what we're talking about? We're talking about controlling something, and we're talking about steering in a certain direction. Exactly what we're talking about, right? And the idea here behind that is the horse doesn't go where it wants to go. Well, mostly. A trained horse doesn't go where it wants to go. It knows better. It knows that it can only do what the rider tells it to do, right? If the rider wants to go left, stop, faster, whatever. You know, it has all the controls. And in the case of the tongue, you're the rider. You're the rider, and you have control of the bridle and the tongue. You're controlling what you say, what you do. You're steering the conversation in certain directions, just like the horse. So, not only is there a lot of control there, but there is a lot of, I guess you could call it, freedom, responsibility. I would say that's even a lot of power. You can control what you say and how you say it, and you can steer the conversation, and you can also not do that if you choose to do that. That's a lot of power. You know what I mean? In a conversation. And so you're wondering, well, how are we going to do this? Well, I've kind of hinted to that, but Proverbs 10:20 is a good verse for this. It says, "The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little." That's Proverbs 10:20. And I'll give you a hint. Guess where the tongue of the righteous can only come from? Someone who is growing in righteousness. Remember, God has given us His righteousness so we can grow in that righteousness. Right? You've got positional sanctification at salvation. Then you have progressive sanctification, right? You're growing in holiness. Then you have ultimate sanctification when you die and go to heaven, right? You're ultimately sanctified, pure, no more sin nature. You're with Jesus. So the sanctification process is all about growing into the holiness of God from start to finish. That's what it's about. So if we see a verse that says the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver, this is referring to a person who is growing, applying, maturing in the faith, and the output of that person and what they say is a reflection of that spiritual growth. That was a mouthful, right? Maybe I should restrain some of that. But you get the point. There is value in the words of a righteous person. I don't mean what they say is hard to hear or even vulgar. I'm not talking about any of those things right now, although that may be included, obviously, right? What I'm talking about is the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver, because there's value in what you say, right? There's value. The words that you choose to use are coming from a position of strength, right? You're in a position of, you're in fellowship, you're filled with the Spirit, and whatever you say at that point, do you realize, is not only glorifying to God, but motivated in a right way to say the right things in the conversation and say the things that give value to the conversation. In other words, now you're not detracting from the conversation. You're not just a barnacle. You're not a leech. You're not sucking the life out of people in the conversation. You're adding to. There's value there, right? So, and we all know people, we've experienced people, friends, that do have a lot of good things to say. I'm not trying to say we're, you know, always saying something that's catchy or some kind of, you know, phrase or whatever that sounds good. What I mean is there is what we say is tied to what we believe, right? And to walk as a Christian means we should also think as a Christian. I mean, that's pretty expected. And so, if we don't do that, obviously, guess what? We could say the tongue of the unrighteous is worthless. Is worthless. That's the opposite of this verse. Because they're speaking from an unrighteous bucket of information, which is, everybody has that. We all have unrighteous things, but let's get some value added. Where's the righteousness? Where's the walk in the Lord? Where's the glorifying God? Where is the right motivation, right? And that's where the choice silver resides. So they're having a problem in this in the book of James. And let's go to verse 27, because James is going to continue talking about this so-called religion that they're claiming to be and they're not being. It says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Interesting verse, huh? All the widows perked up on that one. And it is a good verse. You know, it's like any other verse in the Bible. You've got to take it and read it and understand it, not only in the times in which it was written, but also how does that relate to today, right? Because this is a topic, actually, that is a very big topic in the Bible. Widows, orphans, and sometimes the poor is included in that group, but a lot of times it's just widows and orphans. Right? Especially in the Old Testament. Very, very big topic. A lot mentioned quite a few times. I want to say it's about 30 to 40 times that it's mentioned in the Old Testament. Right? And you have to keep in mind that a widow and an orphan, the reason why that was such a big topic is because that group of individuals was basically the most vulnerable at that time. At that time, you have to remember that during this time, during our time today, a widow in distress looks a lot different from a widow in distress in the Old Testament. Right? And I'm not trying to lessen one or the other. What I'm telling you is, at that time, it was an agrarian culture, right? The the family structure centered on the husband. The husband was the caretaker or the leader. He provided the income. He worked, right? He owned land. He legal protection. And so you can imagine that a husband was not mandatory, but it was very important for the life and the experience of how a woman experienced life, and if she had a child as well, right? So when you take that out, can you imagine? I mean, the husband, that was everything. The worker, the income producer, the social aspect was there. Everything was wrapped up in the husband. So you can realize that when a wife and a child fell outside of that system, they're left vulnerable. See, we don't have that today. We do have vulnerabilities in widows, and we do have widows in distress, but it is nowhere near like it was in the Old Testament. And again, I'm not trying to lessen it, but we have to keep those things in mind, because it's easy to take verses and really rip them out of their context and then translate them, right? So the result of a widow and a child and an orphan would many times be exploitation at this time, at that time, right? And that's why you see the orphans often called the fatherless in the Old Testament. And how Israel treated this group of people was sort of a litmus test of if they were following their spiritual life. Were they following God's law, the Mosaic law? Were they being a good Jew or a bad Jew? Good believers or bad believers? Well, you can always tell by how they treated the widows and the orphans. That was a very clear indicator, because it was such a big topic. It was such it was something that was so, God was very, very clear about. Look out for them, care for them, be with them. All these things came into play. So what did God do as a result? If you didn't treat them right, well, you could expect judgment. And God was very clear about that too. Judgment to people who did not do the things that he told them to. Look at Isaiah 1:17. Learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. So you can imagine, if you see somebody that's a so-called believer in the Old Testament, a follower of the Lord in the Old Testament, you know, and they're not doing this, you say, well, wait a minute. There's a disconnect there, right? There's a disconnect. Same thing with the bridling of the tongue, but just in a different time and a different way right here. And believe me, as soon as James mentioned this topic, people knew exactly what he was talking about. You know, when someone says something that you're not doing, you're like, uh-oh. Whoops, right? And when James mentioned this, they knew exactly what they were not doing, what they were shirking their responsibility in these groups. And James knew that. Just like he knew they were not doers of the word, they were simply hearers only. And both of these points kind of go to the fact that they were not living according to God's wishes. I mean, that's what it boils down to, you know? James describes that as they were deceiving themselves. And before you get too upset, we do actually have verses about widows in the New Testament. We do. We do have a responsibility there to widows, and we'll look at that when we come back. But just know that James is still hitting on stuff that they should be doing, but they're not doing. right? So, I mean, an overall application, if you want to say, for me today, is what should I be doing and what am I not doing as a Christian, right? Am I not bridling my tongue enough? Maybe not, right? So, let's go ahead and close in prayer, and we'll come back and we'll pick up with the second service. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this lesson. Thank you for the word. Just pray that we can make these things a part of us and just put them into action and apply them. We thank you for the word, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.